had to elaborate on the different onenesses that God has asked us to keep. Today we'll be looking at the one faith, and we'll depart from Ephesians just to the other portions of Scripture that will tell us what that faith is, so that we can put it to practice, and that is to practice the one faith that God is calling on us to keep. It says in Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." And pray, let's pray again. Father, we pray that these passages, this passage, and these onenesses that you reveal to us will become precious to our lives as we understand them. Help us to understand the one faith today as we seek to have it defined from your Scriptures. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. When I read verse 3, it becomes real clear to me that when it says that we are to endeavor to keep, it tells me where the activity of my Christian life needs to be. Endeavoring is a process. Verse 2 tells me the attitude I should have, and verse 1 told me that I should walk worthy. Well, now I know how to walk worthy. It's to have the right attitude and do the right things. The right things that God would have me to do is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God gave to Israel 10 commandments, and he said, keep the commandments. And we studied that and realized that what he was telling them to do is make sure that you don't leave one fall off and make sure you don't add some other ones. And that's what got the nation of Israel in trouble. They, rather than keeping God's commandments, kept the traditions of men. And Jesus Christ made that clear to them as he ministered to them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God is not dealing under the law today, and he's not dealing with the nation of Israel. Today, God is calling out of all nations people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And then God created a great oneness out of all the believers that these verses talk about in verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, one hope of our calling. Verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That's 7 times that a oneness is explained that God has created. When I say God has created, the unity in verse 3 is called the unity of the Spirit. And we don't create any of these unities. God has created them. Our job is to keep them. That is, to recognize what God has done, appreciate what God has done, hold on to it so it don't slip. Don't let some people put some things in there that don't belong, and don't you let something slip away that ought to be in there. There are 7 onenesses, which is a divine perfection, a number of divine perfection, and God has given to us, and he's asked us in our worthy walk to keep these unities. We've talked about the one body and the one Spirit and the one hope of our calling. Last time we talked about the one Lord, and today we want to focus in on one faith. And that should really ring a bell right away, because a lot of times if people are talking on denominational terms, they'll say, what faith are you? Well, I hope there's not 2 different faiths, because then you've got to figure out which one you ought to be. The Bible says God has given us one faith, and he has given us one thing to believe. When you read about faith in your Bible, I want you to know that faith is believing what God said. Now, if God has given us one faith, then for us, faith is believing what God said to us. Now, you can believe the whole Bible, but God didn't speak to you in every part of the Bible. It's always my desire for people to realize when they read about the sacrifices in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, that they don't go out and offer an animal sacrifice unto God. God wasn't talking to you in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Now, you can read that and appreciate what God said, and then even learn the typology, how that lamb sacrifice was a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's all fulfilled, don't go back to the typology. God has moved away from that, and Jesus Christ today is the final sacrifice for sin. There's no sacrifice over and over again that keeps you cleansed. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin, he took care of it once and for all, as the book of Hebrews says. And so there's no more sacrifice for sin. But as you read your Bible, you realize that not all of it is talking directly to you, but yet it's all for you to read and understand. When we talk about the one faith, one of the things that we're talking about is just not believing God, but it's believing what God said to us, because God, in his unity, has a message that he has given to us. I'd like you to come back with me to the book of Romans. And if you'll follow today, you won't be spread too far in your Bible. The book of Romans is just a few books to the left. And Romans chapter 4 is where I want to begin. But we're going to look at several verses right in the book of Romans, and then we'll go to a couple other books along the way. But if you'll follow me, you'll be able to see some things about what God is talking about when he talked in Ephesians about one faith that you and I are endeavor to keep. Just the basic understanding of faith by itself. If you look over in verse 19, and if you read your Old Testament, you'd find out that Abraham was promised of God that he would have a son in his old age. In fact, the Bible tell you how old he was when he had his son, but he was told when he was 99 years old that he would have a son. And then he said, you'll have it next year. And sure enough, as we read this, we learn about what Abraham thought concerning what God said. Well, verse 18 says, Romans 4:18, who against hope, there was no hope for him to have a kid at 99 years old, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was yet 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so what faith is, Abraham believed what God said. It was against hope. It was against reason. But God said it, and when God said this to Abraham, he asked Abraham a question that would cause you not to have any doubts either. God asked Abraham back in Genesis, I think it's 18, is anything too hard for God? No, nothing's too hard for God. So if God said it, God can do it, even if Abraham's past the age of having children and his wife being past the age of having children as well. So the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God would perform it. God would bring it about. And the reason why God waited so many years in Abraham's life before he fulfilled that promise is so Abraham would know that this child I have is of the promise of God and not by my own works or my flesh and something I achieved. It was very obvious this was a gift from God. Now that was what Abraham was told, and he just simply believed God. So what faith is taking God at his word and leaving the consequences rest upon his faithfulness. I mean, you can do nothing in faith but believe what God said and wait for him to do it. And that's what Abraham did. He waited for him to do that. The one faith that God has given us, he's given all of us in the age of grace, all of us who are saved today, he's given us one faith. And what that would tell us is that the one faith is one body of truth. He's given the same body of truth for all of us who are believers today and members of the body of Christ. One body of truth for our doctrine, the things we're to believe, and our practice, the things that we're supposed to do. God didn't give you a different faith than he gave to me. God didn't say something that you're to believe and do that I'm not given to believe and do. He's given all of us in the age of grace the same body of truth that we are to know for doctrine and for practice. And when you come to that, it begins even right here. For instance, God said something to Abraham, and Abraham was to believe it. But that's what God said to Abraham, isn't it? Don't you think that when you can, if you're going to survive to 99 years old, that you're going to have a child? God didn't say that to you. I believe what the Old Testament said, that God said it to Abraham. I don't believe God said it to me, because my name's not back there. Abraham's name is back there. But God has said something to me, and that's why Apostle Paul brought that up. He says in verse 22 of Romans chapter 4, and therefore his faith, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. When Abraham simply believed what God said, it says in Genesis chapter 15 that when God told Abraham his stars would be multiplied, his seed would be multiplied as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God counted Abraham righteous. You know why he had to count him righteous? He wasn't righteous. Abraham was a sinner. You find out in your Bible, the Bible says all have sinned and come short. There's not a man who's been born that is not a sinner except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Everyone else in this world was a sinner. But yet God looked at Abraham, and Abraham such had faith, believing what God said God would do, and therefore God counted Abraham righteous. He accounted righteousness to him. He saw him as being a righteous person just by faith. Well, how could he do that? Well, for the same reason he can do it for you. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. That is, God will see you as righteous. He won't see you as a sinner. He'll see you as righteous in his sight if, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for what? For our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can have peace with God. Why? Well, according to verse 25, Jesus Christ delivered up, speaks about him going onto the cross. And he was put to death, he was delivered up onto the cross, as this verse says, for our offenses. The Bible says other places he died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was given to the world and delivered up onto the cross to become the payment for our sins. Then God raised him from the dead so that he was raised from the dead for our justification, for the purpose of declaring us righteous. You know who the us is? Well, according to verse 24, it's us who believe. Because it's not done unless we believe. If we believe on him. If we believe on him, God will declare us righteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when we believe on him, Jesus Christ will declare us righteous. And through faith, we have peace with God. Now, God didn't say all that to Abraham, did he? He said to Abraham, if you believe, he says, I'm going to make your seed multiply as the stars of heaven. Abraham believed God. God looked at that faith, realized what Jesus Christ was going to do for him, die for his sins, and God, on the basis of that faith, declared him righteous. But Paul said those things were written down there. They were written for him, but they're also written for our sake. Now, what God would have us to believe, if we believe that Jesus died for our offenses, that he raised again for our justification, God will declare us righteous and save us on the basis of faith. Now, that when you talk about the faith, is believing what God said to us. I know what God said to me. He didn't say I'd have a seed. He said I could be saved. I could be declared righteous. I can have peace with God if I'll believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again to declare me righteous through faith in him. And therefore, the conclusion is, we are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the faith, there's what God says to us. This is what God wants us to believe. And it starts with the message of the cross, but it's not only the message of the cross. Come over with me to chapter 10. One of the things that you begin to realize when you read your Bible is where it is that God begins to speak to us. That is, us who are believers of this age, us who are not of the Jews under the covenant, but Gentiles who God called unto salvation through the Apostle Paul. And you begin to see in the book of Romans, this is the first book addressed to Gentiles, and these are the things that God says to the Gentiles, first of all concerning your salvation, concerning all the doctrine that he has for you to learn, as well as all that he would have you to practice. What God has to say today is found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. What God has to say to us are found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and you find that out by reading it. For instance, you come over here to chapter 10 of the book of Romans and watch how it's not just what God said, but it's what God said to us through Paul. And you'll find it all through Romans. And I don't want to take a point, but I could go through every one of Paul's epistles and show you the same truth, that he is the one who teaches and brings the Word of God for us who live in this age, who are of all the nations believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll just do it with the book of Romans, and there'll be an ample amount of proof of this, so that you realize, first of all, how you begin your spiritual life. It's got to begin by faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And that's on the basis of faith, not your works, not your effort, not what you can do, but what Jesus Christ did, that God will declare you righteous and you'll have peace with God. You become saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did, trusting that for your salvation. That's where it begins. But then you'll know how to go on from there, because you'll realize now the thing, the one faith that God has given to all of us is found in Paul's epistles. Watch. Romans chapter 10. Paul begins to speak here like in the language of Moses. And when you read in verses 5 and 6 and 7 there, you think that he's quoting the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because he's quoting the Old Testament. It sounds like the Old Testament, and it sounds like what Moses said, but I'll just challenge you now. You look at verses 6 and 7, go back to Deuteronomy 30 on your own, and compare them, and they sound close, but they're different. They've been changed. And now I want you to know why they've been changed. Look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, you realize we preach. This book is addressed to you. It's written, the first thing it says, the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 1, says it was written by Paul. Paul is writing to us, and he spoke to us in the language that, just like the language that Moses spoke, but he didn't speak Moses' words. Moses taught law. The Apostle Paul is talking to Gentiles about the grace of God, and he says, the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Just like Moses delivered it to the nation of Israel, Paul delivered it to us Gentiles, and he says, it's in your heart, and in your mouth, and in your heart. And then he says, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, the message that we have, the message that I've delivered that now is given to you, that you can have in your mouth and you can have in your ears, in your heart, is the word of faith which we preach concerning your salvation, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you by your heart believe unto salvation. When it says by the mouth confession is made, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that is not, you don't have to stand up and verbally confess that you believe on Jesus Christ before God will save you. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. As soon as in your heart you believe what God said to you about Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous right there at that point. Confession with the mouth is not necessarily a stand up in front of other people to confess it. Confession in the mouth is described in this passage, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul didn't preach the Ten Commandments like Moses did. You know what he preached? He preached Christ. He preached Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner, and Christ is the Savior of sinners. You know, if you find out that you're a sinner and Christ is the Savior of sinners, you know what you need to do? You need to call on Him as Savior. Now, that's not a verbal thing that you make a public profession walking down an aisle. That's you in your heart believing what God said and then making Jesus Christ your Savior. Confession is an agreement with God saying, yes, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. And the prayer, it's not a prayer that automatically makes you saved because you said, after me, say this prayer, and then you say it. No, we're talking about you realizing your condition. If a drowning person is there drowning, and all of a sudden he looks out, and especially if it's my son or my daughter, and they see their dad, they say, oh, my dad can swim. So they'll call, Tom, save me. They better say, Daddy, save me. I don't like that first name stuff there. But they'd say, Daddy, save me. You know, if you're drowning, you'd have to recognize who it is that can pull you out of the water to call on them to save you. We're not just talking about generally, oh God, somehow save me. We're talking about there's a message about Jesus Christ of who can save you. Now call on Him to save you, and He will. And what all that is, that's just an all an expression of you and your heart putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself, you're drowning. But He can save you. He's already died for you. He wants you to be saved. Believe on your heart, and He'll save you. Acknowledge Him. Confess that He's the one that will save, and He will save. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That's what God wants out of you. But when I say out of you, I want you to realize, Paul said, the word of faith which we preach. Where do we get that message? Paul said we got it from Him. And it's the message to us Gentiles who are drowning in our sins. It's a message to us. Watch this. Come over to chapter 11. You're right there. Didn't even have to flip, and I did. chapter 11 and verse 13. We studied this in Sunday school just a bit. Paul says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." I'm going to stop there for a moment. I mean, could anything be more clear? I talked to someone this week about interpreting the Bible, as if some people say, well, that's your interpretation. Wait a minute. Is your Bible written in English? My Bible's written in English. Do you have to interpret what's in English? If it was in French, I'd read it and interpret it to you. But if it's in English, it's not interpretation. It's just a matter of believing what's said. You know what Paul said? He said that he speaks to the Gentiles. Why? Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. You know what an apostle is? One sent by Jesus Christ with a message. The Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read it real clearly, he chose 12 apostles and sent them to the nation of Israel. He said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 10. The apostle Paul now says that he's speaking to the Gentiles. By what reason do you have to speak to me, Paul? I am the apostle of the Gentiles, he says. For as much as that's the reason he speaks to Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Then he says, I magnify my office. And we looked at a map and realized how he's pushing his office as an apostle to the Gentiles all over the known world. Why? It says, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. In the flesh he was born a Jew. But he says that he might provoke to emulation, that is the Jews that are out among the Gentiles, he might provoke them to emulation and save some of them. Provoke to emulation. Emulation means to see what someone else is doing and imitate it and do it likewise. Paul says, I go out and I preach about Gentile salvation all over the place so that those who are my flesh, the Jews, will be like a Gentile, admit they're a sinner, realize Jesus Christ is the Savior, call in Jesus Christ and be saved also. Paul says he goes everywhere because the message he got is both to the Jew and to the Gentile. And so he pushes his Gentile ministry so the Jews would see what the Gentiles are doing and trust. Because you know what the Jews were doing? They're stuck back there in the law of Moses trying to work their way to heaven, and they're sinners, and they can't get to heaven by works. So Paul pushes his Gentile ministry for them. But could anything be clearer who the Apostle Paul is? And that he's the one sent by Jesus Christ to us, began on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and then God gave him revelation of truth, and in his epistles are the revelation of truth to us, from Jesus Christ, but directly to us, God speaking to us. When we think about the one faith that we're to keep, it's the body of truth that God spoke directly to us. That's for our doctrine and for our practice. Come over with me in the same book yet. Come over to chapter 12. Now, after you get saved, it says this. And in the first part of Romans, tells you how to get saved. But now, after you know the way of salvation, he says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's talking to the believers now. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, some people got the gospel message wrong. They're trying to live a holy life in order to get saved. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, he saved you while you were yet a sinner. And now that you're saved, now present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You start out with salvation, then after you're saved, you go on to learn to serve the Lord. You don't serve the Lord to be saved, you get saved, then it's only reasonable that you serve the Lord. Why? He's now your God, he's now your Lord. You're bought with a price, the Bible says. Now he tells you how to do that. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You don't just go out and start serving the Lord. God wants to work on the inside of you first, and he tells you don't be externally conformed, but be internally transformed. How do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. You got to start learning the ways of God. And how are you going to do that except reading God's word to you? And that's the one faith. And I know that because look at verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man. Now, Paul, there's been a message about grace that was given to Paul to every man. And so he says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. How are we supposed to think? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what the measure of faith is? It's not your ability to believe. It's what God has given to every man. The grace that was given to Paul to share to every man, that's the measure that God has given to every man. When we say the measure, you know, kids, if you're not listening, you'll listen now because I'm going to mention school, and you know that's coming up right at the end of the month. And one of the things you're going to have when you go back to school, you're going to have to go get your school supplies, and you'll probably get a new ruler. You know that strange name, ruler? I thought a ruler was like a king of a nation. Isn't he a ruler? Why do they call this stick that's 12 inches long a ruler? Because it's the authority. It tells you, if you go and you want to buy 3 feet of material, the guy don't just pull it out and say, ah, it looks good, and cut it and give it to you. You go, wait a minute, lay it on the ruler, and you measure 3 feet, you might go to a yardstick there, but you measure it out, and it tells you what 3 feet is. Not what this guy thinks it is, not what you think it is. If the guy cuts it, he don't look at it and say, you measure it and you say, well, it's 2 inches short. He doesn't say the ruler's wrong. The ruler's right. It's the measure that you go by. It's the standard. And that's what God has given to every one of us. It's the thing that's going to transform our mind because God gave the Apostle Paul to give to us the measure of faith. The faith that we're to believe where we know what God has said to us and what God wants us to do. It's not just up to guesswork. There's a rule of faith. And it's the Bible. The rule of faith is not a group of ministers or a group of bishops that get themselves together and decide, here's the standard. The rule of faith that you're to go by is in what God said to us. And what God said to us is in the Bible, directly to us specifically. It's the epistles of the Apostle Paul, Romans to Philemon. Watch, I'll even show it to you again. Come over with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. These verses come clear, and I didn't even take you to other books. I'm just taking you in the book of Romans. You begin to understand what is the faith that God has given to all of us. We don't have a different faith. We got one. God's spoken, what He spoke to all believers of this age is the same faith. It's the same message that we're to believe and practice for God, for His glory, for in our worthy walk. In Romans chapter 15, and look at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul writes about the grace of God to us Gentiles, and he says, I'm writing it to you so you can have in your mind the grace of God that God gave me to give to you. He said, nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto you more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace of God that's given, the grace that's given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. One of those clear statements, isn't it? So he writes to us because he's the minister of God to the Gentiles. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God. For though I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And I believe that's Paul's word and deed, but God gave Paul the word to give to us, and he put it to practice in his life, and now we're to take God's word and do God's deeds as well. And it's very clear in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul writes to us because he says, I won't say anything that God hasn't said for me to say to you. He is the one that's delivered to us our message of faith. And it starts out with the gospel, as you notice there again stated in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. But that gospel of God will tell us how to be saved, tell us why God saved us and what He saved us unto. And the Apostle Paul delivered us that message. Now, I want you to come over with me to the book of Galatians. Go back to the right, but just before Ephesians is the book of Galatians. I want you to look at chapter 1. So we begin to understand that our gospel is the gospel that God gave to the Apostle Paul to give to us about the message of our salvation, but all of our doctrine and our practice is given to us by Paul. These are the things that God speaks directly to us. He tells us all kinds of other things in the rest of the Bible. I love to study the book of Revelation. We had a great study for over a year on Wednesday, studying the book of Revelation, but what we knew from the very beginning, we're not living in that age. And in fact, we have the blessed hope of being delivered before that age ever begins. But it's interesting studying it, is it? But it's not what God said to me directly about my doctrine and my practice. But Paul's epistles are. But what we're studying in Ephesians is not just what is the one faith. In Ephesians, we're learning there that we've been told in our worthy walk to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then the warning, there's one faith. That is, don't let someone slip in another faith to you, something else to believe. But don't you drop off something that Paul did say for you to do or to practice, to believe or to practice. Don't let one of those drop away. Hold on to all of it. Because you'll find out that there are those who would come in and pervert what the Apostle Paul has said to us, and Galatians starts out that way. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 3 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Now, you know, it's interesting if you take all the gospel verses in the Bible and begin to think of all the different parts that God had in mind. See, you could go to Romans and say, find out that Christ died for you while you were ungodly. This verse implying he died for you, but it says a little bit more than that, doesn't it? He says he died for our sins. See, all these little details. He died on that cross. Did he just die there to open the way to heaven? No, no. When he died on that cross, he was dying for your sins. Notice that's plural. What sins would that be? But all the sins you've ever committed were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. And he bore the payment of your sin, the wrath of your sin from God. He became the penalty of sin. The Bible says he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there it is. There's a gospel message. And no wonder he's proclaiming grace and peace in verse 3, because verse 4 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what? When you understand the gospel, you know what you want to cry? Glory. Glory to God forever and ever. Why? Because your eternal life is forever and ever. You can glorify God forever and ever unless someone distorts the gospel. Look at verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which quickly he says, "which is not another." You know, the word gospel means good news. You know what the good news is? Christ died for our sins. Through believing in him, we have everlasting life. Glory to God. Paul says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from that message unto another gospel," another good news, which he says is not good news. If it's not the good news from God, let me tell you, folks, it's not good news. They can promise you anything. They just can't deliver it because it's not what God said. You can only get saved the way God said to get saved. That's why Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't come your own way. You can't believe a different message. You've got to believe the message that God gave us to believe. Otherwise, they'll call it a gospel, but he says it's not good news. It's not a gospel. Look at, "which is not another, but there be some that would that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now watch how strong of a warning. You want to know how to keep the faith, to keep the one faith that we're told to do? It starts with the gospel message, and you make sure that you keep it clear and you keep it plain and you keep it exactly the way God said it. That salvation is not of works. That salvation is by the grace of God. That salvation is through the work of Jesus Christ. That salvation is yours by believing what Jesus Christ has done. You add anything to all that, you pervert God's grace. And Paul says in verse 8, "but though we," and he includes himself. That's an amazing thought. "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Anathema, cut off from God. Paul says, if I come back and preach something else later in my life, call me accursed. He says, if an angel comes out of heaven and says, "I come from God, here's a new message of salvation for you," let that angel be accursed. Why? There's fallen angels, folks. They're demonic beings. Don't believe an angel that came down and gave any revelation. The only thing that we're left to believe is what Paul preached. That's what's written down for you and I. And don't let anyone change it. If so, let him be anathema. Don't you change your mind about the gospel. Verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." He repeats it again. And this time he says, any other man, whether it's me or an angel or any other man, let him be accursed. You know, to keep the faith, means to keep the gospel message pure, doesn't it? But there's more than the gospel message that Paul has given to us. So I'd like you to come with me now to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, I want you to realize that the Apostle Paul is at nearing the end of his life. In fact, just before 1 Timothy, he wrote the book of Philemon. You'll find it as the last book. Philemon would be the last book. But in Philemon, in verse 9, Paul writes to Philemon and he says that he is asking this of him as Paul the aged. Now, I say that to you because it's good for you to know what's going on in Paul's mind when he writes 1 Timothy and writes 2 Timothy. He's Paul the aged. When you know, when anyone is aged, you know what they talk about a lot? They talk a lot about death. They talk a lot about wills, preparing for death. Paul knows he's Paul the aged, and he knows that he's going to die. And he thinks about all the truth that God gave to him that he faithfully proclaimed throughout all the Gentile world. And how Timothy was his young associate, trained up to carry on the ministry when he goes. And he thinks about all those things, and now he's writing an epistle of the means by which we are to keep the faith. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? Keep the faith. You didn't realize it's a Bible term. It's a Bible doctrine. Paul writes to Timothy, first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he says in verse 3, as I besought thee still to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou shouldest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, I want you to realize, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Paul told Timothy, when they were traveling along, Timothy, I got to go on. I got to go to Macedonia. You stay at Ephesus. Why? Because you need to teach those people at Ephesus not to teach any other doctrine. Why? Well, it says verse 4, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister question, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, and out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. There's people that are turning away from the faith. Timothy, you go there and you tell them don't teach any other doctrine. Why? There's one doctrine of truth God has given to us, but these guys want to turn, go back to the law, go to vain janglings, things that can't save, things that can't edify, things that can't build up the believer, and later on you'll find out they turn to fables, stories, rather than the Word of God. Timothy, you got to stay at Ephesus and warn those people not to turn. Why? Some of them were turning. You know what we're studying? The book of Ephesians. The place where Paul wrote and said, keep the unity of the Spirit, there's one faith. That very city that Paul wrote that to, the people were leaving it. And Paul had to tell Timothy, look, I'm getting old now, and these people are turning away. Timothy, go instruct them. In fact, look at verse 18. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. There was in chapter 1 and verse 11, the charge of the gospel was committed to Paul. Paul's about ready to die. He points his finger to Timothy and he says, I charge you. In other words, he's taking his commission and he's telling Timothy, you better do what God has passed, given to me and I've given to you. You better make sure that you pass it on. You don't add something to it and take something away from it. Give it just like it's supposed to be given. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mayest by them war a good warfare, holding faith. Don't let the truths that I've delivered now slip away. Holding faith and good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And if you take your conscience about things of God and you allow your conscience to be seared about the things of God, you'll turn away from the faith. You turn away from the faith, your life is going to be shipwrecked because nothing else can profit in your life except the truth that God has given us. Now, we don't have time to go all the way through Timothy, but I want you to realize that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's charging Timothy to keep the faith. What he does in chapter 3, he institutes local church about elders who are supposed to be teachers. Deacons, look at chapter 3, look at this verse. Verse 9, one of the things that a deacon is told, that he's a young man, but here's what he's told that he has to do to be qualified to be a deacon. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. You know what Paul's message is called? Ephesians 1, we already studied chapter 3, 1 through 5. It says that the revelation given to him was a mystery that was kept secret. What God is doing today was a mystery, and now Paul writes to the young deacons and he says, holding, get a hold of it, don't let it slip away, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. The truth of what God has said to us, hold on to it, don't let it slip. Why? Well, they're letting it slip. Come over to the end of 1 Timothy. Look at verse 20. Paul the aged. I can see this old man looking at people that he had taught in the Word slipping away from it. And he writes to them in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And when he writes to Timothy, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You know, you see that, O Timothy, what? Keep. What are we being told in Ephesians 4? Keep the unity. Guard it. Hang on to it. Don't let it slip. How many faiths is there? There's one faith. There's a body of truth that God has given to us concerning our age and about our hope and about all that we're to believe and all that we're to do for the Lord. It's found in Paul's epistles. Paul said it was a mystery given to him. He charges Timothy to keep it. And he's begging him to keep it near the end of his life. Well, two passages and we'll quit. First, 2 Timothy, you're right there now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith. Anything clearer than Paul saying that the faith that you have, you got from me? He says, hold fast the form of sound words, the pattern of sound words, the truth that you're to believe. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, do what? Keep it. Don't let any part of it slip away. Don't let anyone put anything else in there. Keep the faith that I've given to you by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia, all they which are in Asia, be turned away from me. You know where Ephesus is at? They're in Asia. Paul said to Asia, he says, keep the unity of the Spirit, there's one faith. Timothy, stay at Ephesus, there's some there turning away. The last thing he says to Timothy, they all turned away. They all turned away from me. The doctrines that God gave to me, to the body of Christ, they turned away from me. They turned to other portions of the Bible. They went back to the law of Moses. They went back to the 12 apostles. They turned away from the mystery truth that was given unto me for this age. And they've made shipwreck. The last thing that Paul says about his life is something that you want to make sure that if you're going to have a worthy walk before the Lord, you want the Lord to say to you at the end of your life, come now, my worthy servant. Well, watch the last thing that Paul had on his mind before he dies. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And says in verse 6, it's an amazing thing to be ready to die. Paul says, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. You know, if you live for the Lord, and that's what he's telling Timothy, to fight a good warfare, you fight for the things that are true about God, that's a good fight. That's the things of God are worth fighting for, to keep hanging on to and living for. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know, to finish your course is God's given you some things to do in life, and make sure you do it to the end of your life. That's finishing your course. Fight for the things that are right that God has given to us, hanging on to them. Finish your course, do the things that God has given you to do, and finish that to the end of your life. And he says, I have kept the faith. He didn't let it slip, did he? He didn't let any of the doctrines drop off. He kept those doctrines going forth. He kept propagating them. He kept making sure people understood them. He kept standing for them. He didn't add to or take from God's word. At the end, he said, I kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also them also that love his appearing. Paul was able to say at the end of his life that he kept the faith. We're learning in Ephesians 4, there's one faith, one body of truth, one way to be saved, one doctrine, that one body of revelation that's given to us for our doctrine and our practice, the ones that's been given to us through the Apostle Paul. Our job is to know it. Our job is to keep it. Our job is to preach it. But our job is not to rewrite it, create it. It's only to keep it, and that is in our life and in the ministry of others for the glory of the Lord. And if so, we'll be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have. And there's a crown of righteousness for those who walk worthy before the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We've covered much detail, much information. But we started with simple things, and then we got down to the very meat of what it is that we're to believe today. And the challenge that we have to keep it, because some are going to let it slip away. Father, help us to realize that in your scriptures that it says salvation's a free gift through your Son. And if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they understand that what they need to do is to realize they're a sinner who cannot save themselves, but just believe you and trust you to do what you said, that you'll save them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they'll believe on him. Father, for us who are saved, may we realize that you spoke to us directly through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And there we find our doctrine that we're to be holding on to today, and the practice, the things that we're to be doing. Now we just ask that through the Holy Spirit we might also keep the faith.